We ask in Jesus' name that you'd speak to our hearts and you'd teach us your ways, and that we would understand your truth, that we would be willing to be changed, and that we would be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Meet us here. Lord, for those that are hurting, for those that are struggling or have lost their way, we pray that they would be found today by you. For those that are in physical pain or emotional pain, we ask that you'd heal them like only you can. We're calling upon you, the God of the universe. We know that you have promised to meet us wherever two or three gather in the name of Jesus. We're saying we are gathering in the name of Jesus. We worship you and you alone. Teach us through your word. We need you. And it is in the powerful, precious, and amazing name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's people who agree in this prayer said with your own mouth out loud with faith. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 4 as we continue our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter journey through this record of Jesus' ministry. And today we're seeing him launch his ministry. The message is entitled, Jesus on a Mission, The Adventure Begins. And I want to ask you, what gets you excited? What is the adventure for you? For some of you, you like to take things to the extreme. You like extreme rides. When you go to amusement parks, you like to get out on a board on the water and ride the big waves. Some of you like to go hiking, but that's not enough for you. You want to hike in high places and at the edge of cliffs. You want to rappel down large elevations because somehow you're driven to do things that are a little bit more adventurous or dangerous or whatever. But some people have discovered that serving Jesus with your whole heart is an adventurous life. To take it there, to be vulnerable before God, to be fully exposed your heart before Him. To lay your plans and your hopes and your dreams out before God and say, here they are, God, with your eraser or with your pencil. Alter it however you want to. To be financially and spiritually completely dependent upon God. And sometimes He brings us to that place because He knows we have an adventurous spirit and He wants us to learn how to walk by faith and He wants us to develop a relationship of complete and total dependence upon Him. And He wants to take us there. And sometimes He puts us into awkward situations, sometimes confrontational situations where people put you on the spot and they want to know, are you one of those followers of Jesus? And the adventure begins where the line is drawn. And we choose on what side we will stand. Well, that's where we pick it up at Matthew chapter 4 at verse 12, where it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we see Jesus transitioning his own personal life. We saw him there at the water with John, being baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down upon him in bodily form like a dove, and the witness of his heavenly Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We saw that perfect picture of the triunity of God, the Godhead, and Jesus being led from there by the Holy Spirit himself into the wilderness to be fasting 40 days and 40 nights, to be spiritually weak, but become spiritually strong in the power of God's Spirit and to be tested there by Satan himself. And it was there that we learned how to approach temptation for our own lives. And we learn from the wisdoms and the approach of Jesus and how he responded to each of these temptations. For the scripture had said that he was tempted in all ways as we are. That he'd be able to relate to us. He'd become our kinsman redeemer. He would be able to have fellowship with us. That salvation would come to us because we learn to follow him. And we learn from his strategy, his tactic, if you will, because he drew upon the Word of God. And he didn't bring fresh revelation from heaven, although he could, but he drew upon the same scriptures that you and I have access to, so that what comes into our lives at the moment of trial or temptation can then come back to our memory, and we can use it as our means of escape or our means of triumph when facing the evil one. And Jesus taught us how to handle temptation and to be victorious in the Christian life that we live. And now it's time to begin the ministry, and we saw that it was time, therefore, to move. He went from the southern portion there in Judea, where Jerusalem, and there were where John was baptizing, and he went back up north. The picture I have in my mind is a lot like California, since the geographical landscape of Israel is a lot like California, just on a smaller scale. So if you will, if Jerusalem and the area of Judea was like Southern Cal, then he went to Northern Cal to begin the ministry. And what we saw here is a transition from one home to another. First, note that bad news had came to Jesus' ears. John is now put in prison. He had been faithful to the call of God in his life. He had had the Holy Spirit on him since the womb, and he'd been walking in obedience to that call. He had stepped out on faith, and he's baptizing people with a strong message that says, get your hearts right, prepare your lives, because the Savior's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that would ultimately cost him his life, obedience to his call. We'll deal with that more succinctly, the story of how that takes place when we get to Matthew chapter 13. But nothing is hidden from Jesus' eyes. And so he knows what this means. It's time they're cracking down. And his ministry is to take place in the northern region, not anywhere around Jerusalem for the bulk of his earthly time. And it says, therefore, he went up. Verse 13 said, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So it's time to pick up and move. Change your life. Establish a new household and a new life and a new city. So far in these first four chapters of the book of Matthew, we've seen four residences of where Jesus has lived. First, Bethlehem, where he was born, where he lived as a babe up until possibly 2 years of age. When the angel spoke to Joseph and said, get your wife and get the child and get them out of here. It's dangerous. They want to kill that baby. Take them to Egypt. So Jesus spent part of his childhood living in Egypt, until an angel of the Lord then gave another message that says, okay, those who were trying to kill the baby are now dead. It's now safe to come back. So Mary and Joseph brought the young Jesus back to Israel, and they chose to make their home in the town of Nazareth, where according to scriptures we're given the picture that more than likely that's where Joseph and Mary met in the first place. And that's where they were raised. And even though Joseph had long-term historical roots in Bethlehem, but his hometown would have been, and her hometown would have been Nazareth. So they choose to raise up Jesus for the rest of those years there. Nazareth was a working-class place full of tradesmen, stone workers, carpenters. And since King Herod was on the throne and being the master builder, he loved to build stuff in honor of Rome. And there was a lot of things happening and a lot of work for these guys. And so that was the environment that Jesus was raised up in the house of Joseph. But now it's time to move forward. It's time to leave this small hometown. And time to start something fresh and new. I reflect on Abraham. Before he was called Abraham, when he was still Abram, and God says, it's time for you to leave where you're at and to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I'm going to do a new work. And in many ways, Jesus was following a model such as this. He was picking up from where his roots were, and he was starting afresh in this town called Capernaum. So he would live there for the bulk of the 3.5 year ministry. Capernaum is a small town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, a fisherman's village. And it's there that he began to teach in the synagogue. And it's there that people begin to have their eyes opened and their jaws dropped as they hear these words and see these things. No man is like this. And they were used to these religious teachers that did not teach like this. They were awe-inspired. He was becoming famous. And then he'd leave now his home port, and he would then go to other towns throughout the area of this region called Galilee. And he'd teach in those synagogues as well. So he's becoming famous. The word's on the street. Everybody's talking about him. And Matthew tells us here that actually this took place to fulfill a prophecy of Isaiah. I want to turn you there to the book of Isaiah to show you something. So if you would, turn to the book of Isaiah. If you're trying to find it for the first time, if you're looking just in the middle of your Bible, and you open it right about to the middle, chances are you'll find Psalm, the biggest book of the Bible. And if you were to just go a little bit after that, not too far away, you'll find the book of Isaiah. Turn to chapter 9. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the most often quoted prophecies around Christmas time. We usually only focus on a couple of the verses. But actually, Matthew is making reference to this prophecy. He doesn't quote the same verses we usually read. He quotes verses 1 and 2. But as he does so, for those that are familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah 9, we would be able to reflect on the entire message and what's taking place. If we're familiar with the ministry of Isaiah and what Matthew's actually trying to communicate here, then there'll be a lot of things that are swirling in our minds concerning what is the message. What is it he's fulfilling? What's happening here in the context of chapter 8 is Isaiah is prophesying, delivering the message from God to the people that says, don't buy into the culture and the way that everybody else is thinking. And they're afraid and they are thinking that there's conspiracies about. And they're concerned about the government and they're concerned about secret societies and they're concerned about this and that. All the conspiracy stuff. You and I understand this. We've heard it all. From the 911 conspiracies to the UFO conspiracies to all the rest. I mean, we could just go on and on. And they have all these late night shows that are about the various conspiracy theories to try to get you caught up in this, distracted by this. And the message from Isaiah in chapter 8 was, forget about all that. Don't get lost like other people are doing in these conspiracy ideas. Because what was happening is people thought that they needed access to secret knowledge. We need to know what's going on. Inquiring minds want to know, they would say. And so therefore, because we don't understand what's going on and we feel like we need to know what is really happening out there behind the curtain, therefore let's tap into the mediums. Let's go to the wizards. Let's go to the spiritists, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers, the palm readers, the tarot card readers, all the rest. We have them in this community, don't we? We understand this. In Ojai Valley of all places, we understand what that means to live amongst people that are completely lost and are leading others down the way of destruction. And his message is do not fall into that whatsoever. I remember a few years back when some members of this church, they were on fire for God, just a couple of young people. And they told me on Sunday morning that the previous night, on Saturday night, they were over here at the Palm Reader just across the street here in Oakview. And they said, we went over there and we went to the outside of the building. We laid hands on the building. And we prayed that God would close down this place. And I'm all, really? You guys did that? That's pretty cool. Like, nobody told you to do that. Who told you to do that? We just felt like we should. Sure enough, it was only a matter of months later and that place closed down. I was excited. And then I was bummed when about 6 months after that, another place popped up. But that's the culture. That's where we live. Maybe we need to go to each of these places and lay hands on all the buildings. I don't know. The Lord leads us. It's my hope that every one of them would close down. But that's what's happening here. And from there, Isaiah is speaking to the people the message of God that says things look bleak, things look dark, things look evil, things look discouraging. You're going to grow despondent unless you understand that there's hope in heaven. And he picks it up at verse 1, chapter 9, and he says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who was distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Matthew is saying that light is none other than Jesus himself. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. What is he saying? He was saying, you guys were fighting. You guys were warriors. You know, you guys were all bloody and bruised. And all those warrior garments is going to be turned for something useful. Times are changing here. And remember what it was like when you'd have a victory and it would be payday. And you'd cash in. And the celebrations that would happen. You guys would be dividing the spoil. And remember the exuberance. Remember the excitement. Remember the joy that you'd feel. Because it was like your dream fulfilled. Have you ever gotten a bonus check? Some of you guys have gotten a bonus check before. And every once in a while, you know, it's good news. And maybe your expectations were even more than you'd imagined. Maybe that's in your future. We'll pray for you. Imagine your perfect day. And everything went right. And your dream fulfilled. And the joy of that day and what it means. And the celebration. And he's saying, remember that day, like the days of Midian. Remember that day when you guys were exuberant? Remember when you were joyful? Remember when you were celebrating? That's what it's going to be like. And the old ways are gone because, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. You see, not upon your shoulder. It's not up to us to figure out how this world is going to turn from bad to good. The government is upon his shoulder. The responsibility is laid upon him to fix the essential problems that you and I live with. And his name will be called, say it out loud with me, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It says he is the Prince of Peace. Therefore, the kingdom that he is ushering in when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand is a kingdom of peace. And he's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of that kingdom. And therefore, that peace must begin inside of us as we learn to participate in the kingdom of God as we're born again by his Spirit. So that we're not looking for peace in the external. And we're not looking for our world leaders to somehow bring peace to us. When in actuality, we will bring peace to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. It starts within. Inside of us. And then we bring peace to our wives or our husbands. We bring peace to our children. That we bring peace to our community as a body. And then we're able to bring peace to the world because we serve the Prince of Peace. And yes, he is wonderful. And we go to him for our advice. We go to him for our direction. He is our counselor. We rely on his strength and not our own. He is our mighty God. And it's not just for today, but it is forever, every day, unto eternity, for he is our everlasting Father. He has that role in our lives. And it said there at verse 7, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's his zeal, his idea, his plan, his accomplishment. This will happen because God wants it to happen. There will be victory in the lives of his people. and he will bring you unto himself, because this is his choice and this is what he has promised, and he will bring it to fulfillment. You and I don't need to beg God or talk God into it. We don't need to beg and plead as though we need to talk him into loving us, because he already loves us. We don't need to act as though, you know, we need to talk God in to bringing salvation to this planet, because he's already said, it is my zeal, not yours. Because your zeal is fainting. Your zeal is fleeting. Your zeal will only take us so far until your mood has changed. But my zeal will accomplish this. And it is being fulfilled, Matthew tells us, in Jesus Christ. And it's happening right now as he transitions, as he launches this ministry, as he goes out into the mission field. And he does this in a practical way by establishing a new residence, by leaving the old life. It's time for something new. How about for you and I? As you're turning back to Matthew, consider this. Is it time for a new life? Is it time for a transition? Is it time to step up and move forward in the calling that God has for you? We're learning how to turn the page in the story of our lives and start anew, afresh. And the message we get from verse 17 that Jesus is speaking forth is this. Matthew tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a heart issue. If Jesus is to be the Prince of Peace on this planet, he needs to grab hold of the hearts of the people that are to be part of his family. And in order for him to have our hearts truly, we must give that over to him, or there'll be no peace within us. How do we do that? We do that by addressing straightforward the evil that's within us, the sin factor that Jesus died on the cross to save us from, to cover us and forgive us, to restore us and renew us. And therefore, we're to identify with an accurate assessment of our real lives, not being deceiving ourselves, and recognizing what needs to be repented from. If that word repentance means to turn around, what it says is this, that if I was walking in this direction from God, I was in rebellion, I was holding on to my own plans, and maybe I think I'm in part obeying you, God, but you know what? There's some areas of my life I don't want you to touch. Don't touch this. This is my dream. I mean, I've been wanting this for years. I've been wanting to drive one of these, or I've been wanting to live like this, or I've always dreamed to be able to have a lifestyle such as this. Don't touch this one, Lord. I mean, I'll be a Christian. I'll be on the membership roster of the church. I'll put something in the box, but don't touch this. You know what? It's that very thing that Jesus is trying to touch. And that's the very thing he's talking about when he says repent. He's talking about the part we've been holding back. Change your mind and change your life and let it produce actual action, fruit that demonstrates that instead of walking away from God, you're now going in the direction toward God. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right there, available, accessible. Just reach out and grab it. Did you notice with me that Jesus is continuing with the same message that John the Baptist preached? Well, it's no wonder, since John was the forerunner to point the way to Jesus and to pave the path in order to, as he said, make his path straight. So Jesus sort of began where John left off, because John's ministry was to be the forerunner for the true Savior. Remember, John himself said that I must decrease so that he can increase. In other words, my fame and popularity has to go away. You got to forget about me, and you need to go and follow him. He said that he is the one that I was telling you about, that I am not even worthy to loose his sandal on his foot. He's the one. And so when Jesus showed up and said, John, it's time for you to baptize me, and he said, no way. But John, you need to. It's the right thing to do. We must fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus went into the water first so that he could call us into the water. And Jesus went into the desert first and then called us into the desert. And Jesus was face to face with temptation first and was victorious over temptation and sin so that he could lead us through temptation and teach us how to be victorious over sin. And Jesus will say, I am the way, I am the path, follow me, will become his anthem words in the call. And he's calling you, and he's calling me. And verse 18 says, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, just imagine this for a moment, what it was like for him, because I think most of us around here love to spend time on the shores of the beach. There's something very relaxing, very contemplative, very prayerful when I'm walking on the shore of the beach. Love to take my shoes off, let the sand just, you know, hit my toes, go down by where the water's coming up. Sometimes if it depends on how I'm dressed, I have to dance a little bit in order to not get too wet. But I like to go right there toward at the water's edge. I like to look out over the waves and pray. Love to catch it at sunset, since we have a beautiful sunset off our coast. And just pray. Reflect on the goodness of God in our lives. It's beautiful. In a few weeks, we're going to be starting our Sunday night services at the beach. It's some of my favorite part, just when we go down by the water. And there Jesus is walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really a big lake. And the terrain and the geography looks a whole lot like the area around here. It's not like the southern portion, it's all deserty, like some people imagine. This is in the northern part. It looks a lot like around here. And so the Sea of Galilee is a whole lot like a big Lake Casitas. It's just like 3 to 7 miles wide. About 13 or so miles long. 14 miles long. And there he is, already getting famous, already having been teaching in the synagogues, already been doing some amazing things so that he's the talk of the town, walking along, and there's some guys over there. And those guys have a destiny with the Savior, a divine appointment like you and I have. And so we're still in verse 18 where it says, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So what would seem to be a leisurely day for Jesus is a work day for these guys, and they're on the job. And he meets them at the work site. And there they are working with their nets, the tools of the trade. They're putting in the sweat labor. And it's a typical day for them. They didn't know that today was the day that was going to alter the course of the rest of their lives. And you and I get caught off guard. We need to be open, as the Bible says, ready in season and out of season, so that we can be moved by God. And Jesus meets them there at work. And they meet, and he said this, verse 19, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now imagine the scene. Chances are they're already talking about this new guy who's been living in their community. He's been speaking some amazing things and teaching like no one else had ever taught. And the miracles and the rumors are the things he's been doing. So they've probably been talking about him the whole time as they're working. And all of a sudden, don't look now, here he comes. Where is he? Right over there, walking along the shore. Don't look, don't make eye contact. I can imagine the way the conversation may have gone. Then he comes up right to where you are. The temptation is, don't make eye contact. But his eyes of steel that look straight at you as he stops and waits for you to acknowledge that he's standing there. And since the words of Jesus command attention, There was probably a very awkward silence before he pronounced these words. And I can imagine Jesus locking eyes with the guys that he wants to talk to, because there's others there that he's not speaking to. And the question that maybe wondered, who's he looking at? It looks like he's looking at you. I know, that's what I thought. And he said those words, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you into something better. I'm going to transform your occupation and your understanding of your call into something you never imagined before. And he uses this metaphor of fishing, a fishing metaphor. It's interesting to me because you still hear all these fishing metaphors all the time, right? And all the bragging rights that go along with the big fish caught and everything. But see, these fishing metaphors don't work that well for me because I kind of choke at fishing. It's just true. I've never been a good fisherman. I've been fishing all my life, but I'm not going to teach you anything. Once in a while I catch fish. Most of the time I don't. I've got all the gear. I've got tackle box. Two tackle boxes. I've got freshwater rods and reels. I've got a saltwater rod and reel. It's not that I don't catch anything, but I might be watching you to see what you use for bait. And I might watch you to see how you bait your hook. And I might be using all your strategies and your techniques and drop line in the water and hope something good happens. But these guys were tradesmen. They weren't hobbyists. They weren't recreational enthusiasts. They weren't just out dropping a line in the water to have some fun and relaxation. This was their occupation. This is how they made their money. This was their career. This was their business. This was how they're going to feed their families. And this is their future and their retirement. And Jesus is drawing a line in the sand, and he's saying, come and follow me. What do you want from me, Jesus? What are you exactly saying to me? Maybe it's just one of those spiritualized metaphors. Maybe you want me to be kinder to other people. Maybe give to charity. Show up to church more often. Drop something in the box. What is it you want from me? Maybe you want from me to, you know, when I'm older and got things set in my life and got things established, got a nice nest egg, maybe you want me to devote more time toward volunteerism or, you know, helping out with the poor or those kinds of things. No. He's drawing a line in the sand right now, and he wants you to step over and cross it and make a decision, a choice today. What side you're going to stand on? Were you going to stay there with the life that you had planned, or you're going to choose my way? Come and follow me, he says. And I want you to note with me their response. Verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Oh, it's easy for us to read past that and not realize what's happening. Nets cost money. And that's the tool by which they earn their livelihood, their income, their revenue stream, and they're giving it all up. Yesterday I was talking to some of the guys working here, and they're telling me about the value of some of these tools that they work with. They were also telling me about certain thieves and stories that have happened when guys that go to these really intricate, detailed plans to steal from other people in their trade these expensive tools. And how that can be so devastating to someone because it takes a long time to save up to be able to buy those tools. And oftentimes you only get certain jobs because you have those tools in your possession. This is their nets. They are fishermen. This is their income. This is their job. This is their savings. This is their business. If you walk away now, if you cross that line, and you leave your nets there, first off, you know they're gone. Second, if you don't deliver fish to your clientele, again, you're not just a hobbyist. You're not just trying to bring fish home for your family to eat dinner. You have clients, you have customers you sell to. This is a fishing village. And if you don't make today's delivery, there's 100 other fishermen right here running their little businesses, and they're going to pick up your client like that. And you lost your customer. How long did it take you to get that client? To build up that clientele. And your business is gone. Jesus, what are you asking of me? Everything? This is a costly sort of thing. This is expensive. And they picked up, they left their nets right there. and they went after a whole new life. Jesus is calling us in a similar way. So oftentimes, he asks us to leave all, especially when whatever it is that we're leaving would have held us back. It would have been the very shackle around our ankle that held us from being able to experience all that God would want. Peter and Andrew were about ready to adventure forth in a life they never planned. And they're going to bumble around for quite a while and make a lot of mistakes. Say some really dumb things. Get corrected, rebuked, and taught by Jesus. Eventually, they'll have the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I are going to be blessed because of it. We see Jesus at verse 21 going on from there. The job's not done. He's getting busy. So it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now you got a whole new matter. A different sort of pressure. Because they're with Dad. This is the family business. Dad's been raising them up since they were young boys to take over the family trade. Are the two sons of Zebedee going to leave their dad in the boat to go follow this guy? That's a different sort of pressure. Because now you got Dad right there. Now we don't know what Dad was thinking or his heart. But I can imagine the decision that they had to make. And they chose to get up and say, Dad, it's been real. It's been good. We're going. And they left their boat. And they left their nets. And they left their dad in the boat. And that must have been an awkward moment. Probably an interesting day when Zebedee came home to the family without the boys. And they went after to follow Jesus. And Jesus related to them in a way that made sense to them. How does he relate to you? Is he going to come to you with a fishing metaphor? I remember being a kid and singing that song, I will make you fishers of men, you know, if you follow me. I'm not going to try to sing it for you right now. Pastor Herb would. He'd be singing it to you. I've done it before. I won't punish you. Well, so I learned that song when I was young, but I never really fully got that because I've never really been a good fisherman. I didn't really understand. But Jesus meets us where we are. He met them on the job site. He spoke in a language that they would get. How does he speak to you? To a builder, he may say, follow me, and I will make you a builder of lives. To a mechanic, repairman, he may say, follow me, and you will become a fixer of broken hearts. To a musician, he may say, follow me, and you will play not just to the ears, but bring life to the soul. To a computer programmer, he may say, follow me, and write code that brings eternal life. To a teacher, he may say, follow me, and teach a message that will change them forever. To a driver or mail carrier, he may say, follow me and deliver a parcel that comes directly from God. What will he say to you and communicate in a language that makes sense to you, that you understand? You see, we're not that smart. We're not. These spiritual things don't come easy for us. We need these things brought down to the bottom shelf in a way that we can understand. And Jesus does that. But the call is the same. Come and follow me. And it's a simple choice, but oh, how complicated it gets, doesn't it? And the message now is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The call, follow me. And the choice now what will you do? Now, we might think to ourselves, well, I don't know that I'll ever be profitable, I'll ever be able to produce fruit, that I'll ever make a difference, and therefore, why should I give up all this in order to just fail trying to follow Jesus? But Jesus doesn't call failures. Jesus calls disciples. And He equips you for works of service, and He prepares you for a life of adventure, and He brings you there. One of the cool things, and I want to turn you to 1 Peter as we prepare to close. In 1 Peter, at chapter 1, we get from a whole different perspective the fruit of what happens in Peter's life. This guy that's used to doing nothing more than fishing on the shores of Galilee or in those waters, that had no plans to be a preacher of the message of God, but interacts with the Savior of the world, God's only begotten Son, and everything has changed. Luke 4:14 told us that when Jesus got there, he was coming there with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what they encountered. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, here we get Peter now as an older man, full of the Holy Spirit. He'd been through his years where he struggled and where he questioned and where he was arrogant. He learned a few things. He's been in it for a while. And he has this to write at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is Peter. He's calling us to holiness. This is Peter. That Jesus called on one day at work. He's telling us, let's tighten up our belts and let's get to work because our hope is in heaven and in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's get busy serving Him because there's no regrets. There's no looking back. It's He and He alone that is our salvation. And that word revelation of Jesus that he used here gives us a mental picture that the more He is revealed to us, the more that we see, the more our eyes are opened, the more we have that strong desire to go nowhere else but to find our hope and our life and our eternity in Him. What will you choose? The line is drawn in the sand. Jesus has said to you, as He said to me, come and follow me. Will you leave your nets? Will you leave your hopes and your dreams? Are you willing to be exposed before His plans? Are you willing to let Him take you wherever He guides? Father, we ask in Jesus' name that the power of Your Holy Spirit would rest right here as it did that day when Jesus was calling Peter and Andrew and James and John. And that we would sense that very clear, clarion call, Your voice to us. And that we would answer with a yes. Help us, Lord Jesus, to choose today and every day to answer the call with a yes.